Thank you, Nick. Nick will be up a little bit later to help me with communion. We're going to release the kids to go to Glow. So if you've got young kids with you, they are most welcome to go through now. There's one more announcement, and that's called Explore. It's on the screen now. And it's an evening on Tuesday, the 23rd of March, where we're inviting you, if you've been here at Covenant Grace, and you'd like to know more about what does it mean to join CG, what does it look like to be a member here at Covenant Grace, we'd really love for you to come along to this evening. It's a light meal, so we would need to know that you're going to be there. And so we are taking names. There will be a clipboard that will be out. I think it's on the side there. We'll have a quick look. But you can also email us at info@cgchurch.co.za and put your name down. We'd love to host you that night, an evening where we share a meal and just talk about church membership. What does it look like? And what are the ins and outs of Covenant Grace? So please come along. We'd love to have you there. We've got a bunch of names already, and we're already looking forward to a great evening on that night. All right, so the kids have gone out. I think we've covered all our bases. I know that we had an issue with the live stream audio. I think that's up and running now, so apologies to our online community. We think it was on the YouTube side, on the internet side, as we had in the week as well with the Wednesday night situation. So please be kind and gracious. We are doing our best in terms of trying to get our services out there. Alrighty, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and we are today in part 9 of our series studying the big question of what is faith, or what is the nature of faith. And so we're not just thumb-sucking, nor are we just journeying through any parts of the Bible. We've confined ourselves to Hebrews 11 because the author himself tells us that this is a cloud of witnesses. This is a cloud of witnesses that bear witness to biblical faith, bears witness to what is true biblical faith. What does faith look like? And we've been discovering that as he's pointed out various examples, various Old Testament characters who've exemplified faith in action. And so one of the great conclusions from the study is that without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? That's told to us in verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, today's lesson is slightly more nuanced, and I want to say it this way, that without faith, it is impossible to be the people of God. Without faith, it's impossible to be the people of God. And the reason I say that is because our text today is about Rahab. Remember Rahab? You might not know much about Rahab, but you will by the end of the service. Our text today is actually about Jericho and Rahab. And yes, you heard me right, Rahab, reckless rebel Rahab. Not Joshua and Jericho. You heard me right, Rahab and Jericho. And I'm not making this up, it's in the text. And Rahab's story leads us to ask this very important question, and that is, who are the people of God? Who are the people of God? Who are the people of God? Are the people of God the good ones, not the bad ones? Are the people of God the moral people? You know, the ones who morally are right on the outside, at least, because that's all we can observe. Are the people of God the moral ones, not the immoral ones? Is it all about behavior? Does it depend on behavior? Do you become part of the people of God if you behave a certain way? Or is it maybe religious practices? Are you part of the people of God because you observe certain religious practices? You know, versus the irreligious. You know, the irreligious people are not the people of God, but the religious ones are the people of God. So is it behavior or is it religion? Or is it race? Does it depend on race? If you're a Jew, are you the people of God? Is it race dependent? Is it part of your ethnicity? If you have a certain ethnic heritage, culture, does that qualify you to be the people of God? Or is it something else? Well, let's read the text, Hebrews 11, verse 30 and 31. We read the following: by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Just those two verses. We have Jericho, the walls, we know the story, coming down after 7 days. And then we have Rahab and her role. What was her role in the falling of the walls and the whole event of Joshua sending the spies? It seems like she wasn't the best candidate, really. Hey, Rahab the what? The prostitute, Rahab the harlot. She is a woman of faith. Now, when we come to biblical texts like this, and you know, we think of certain occupations and certain biblical characters, you would be quite right in thinking, you know, Abraham, he was a shepherd, and David, he was a poet king in Israel, and Nehemiah, well, he was a cupbearer, and Peter was a fisherman, and Matthew was a tax collector, and Esther was a queen, and Rahab, she was a, yes, prostitute. She traded sex for money. And the Bible makes zero attempt to try and hide or cover this up. Rahab's occupation was a scandal. And the first time we meet with Rahab is in Joshua chapter 2, where Joshua sends spies to the land of Jericho, because Jericho is a fortified city. These walls were famous walls. Archaeologists tell us that these walls had an inner wall and an outer wall, and the inner wall and the outer wall were thick, at some point 12-foot thick walls. So broad were these walls, so massive were these walls, that literally houses were built upon these walls. And we meet Rahab as she takes in two of Joshua's spies, and she's introduced to us in Joshua as a prostitute whose name was Rahab. So let's go to Joshua 2 and have a look at this. And pick up the story. In verse 1, it picks it up and says, Joshua sending them, he says, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho. So the king of Jericho found out there's spies, there's these Israelite spies who've come to check out the land. And no doubt these people of Jericho had heard about these Israelites. They've got across the Red Sea and they escaped the Egyptians. And so news about these guys has spread. And so now they're spying out our land. We need to find out where these guys are. So the king of Jericho comes to the people and says, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So there's a little bit of worry. But at the same time, one thing is certain. No one can breach these walls. This is the fortified city of Jericho. No one has ever been able to breach these walls. This was a completely and utterly impossible task to break through these walls. The only way that these guys could get in is because there were spies and there were only two of them. But how is a whole nation going to invade the city? Unless God acts, right? And so God speaks and famously gives them this military strategy. Remember it? This really strange military strategy. For 6 days, march around the city once. And on the seventh day, march around seven times. And at the final lap, with the priests, blow the trumpets and shout. And so we have marching, we've got blowing of trumpets and shouting. This sounds like a football match, right? This doesn't sound like a military strategy to take down a fortified city. And the story unfolds and these walls come crumbling down. But prior to this marching and blowing and shouting, we have this other event, this Rahab moment. And so the text goes on and it speaks a little bit more about what Rahab's role was. So let's pick it up again in verse 3. Then the king of Jericho said to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. Now remember, this was a land the land of the Canaanites that God had promised to Israel. And so they're not doing what they shouldn't be doing. They're doing what God told them to do. I want you to go to the land of the Canaanites. And so they're doing it, but there's a big problem. Jericho stands in the way. And so they've snuck in, and the king has found out, and the king knows they've been told to come and suss out our land. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and had hidden them. And she said to the king, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. Rahab blatantly lies to the soldiers and sends them off on a wild goose chase, doesn't she? Then she strikes a deal with these spies of Joshua's men, and she says, listen, because I saved you, will you save my family? She acknowledges the promise. And we're going to read a bit about that. She then, look at this in verse 15, chapter 2, she says, then it says, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. The one thing I want to know is, what was the story the spies told their wives as they went back home? Where you guys been? Well, a couple of days later, the Israelites do arrive, and they set up camp outside the walls, and they are getting ready to attack Jericho with trumpets. So what do we learn? Well, obviously, there's a lot to say about the story, but I want to zoom in on Rahab and her actions. More importantly, her faith. Well, the first thing I want to highlight is that Rahab was a Gentile sinner. This should be fairly obvious. But it is startling that we have, by faith, Rahab the prostitute. That's the text. Hebrews 11 wants to honor these clouds of witnesses, this hall of fame. And so we have faithful Rahab. Really? Wow. What's going on here? She's a Gentile sinner. She's a Canaanite. This evil, wicked people called the Canaanites, this idolatrous, this pagan worshiping people, she's one of them. She's a Canaanite. She's not a Jew. And so as we analyze her life here, we see that God is happy to use her. More than just use her, God is happy to save her. And if we think about it, there's three strikes against her. You know, three strikes and you're out. Firstly, she's a Canaanite, not a Jew. Secondly, she's a woman. And in an ancient culture, women were second class. Women were overlooked. They had very few rights and were often mistreated and devalued. So second strike, you're out. Thirdly, she's a prostitute. Not only is she a Canaanite, not only is she a woman, she's a prostitute. Probably the lowest on the pecking order within the Canaanite culture. She sold herself for money, and yet, despite these three strikes, she's not out, she's in. God acts upon her heart. God is about to use her and adopt her. This is incredible. A Canaanite, a pagan worshiper. A non-Israelite, a non-Jew. The fact that she was all these things should help us to understand the question, well, who is the people of God? The people of God are not necessarily those who've got the best track record. The people of God are not necessarily those who have a specific ethnicity. The people of God are definitely not those who have got it all together. And so despite all of this, Rahab is found with faith. It leads us to this next question, and that is, how did she get this faith? Was she just merely an instrument, or was she actually a believer? And our second point is this: Rahab believed the truth about God. She really did believe it. So along with everyone else who heard the news about these Israelites, and now they've come to visit Jericho, she actually believed what God was doing with the Israelites. She had heard. In fact, they'd all heard. They'd all heard about this massive migration of slaves out of Egypt who miraculously crossed the Red Sea. Now, you got to reckon with that. You know, is this real or is this just fairy tale? Did God really part the sea? And Rahab is thinking, their God is a serious deal. You know, she's aware of gods and the gods of the Canaanites and the pagan gods. And she's suddenly processing this differently to everyone else. She had heard the word of God and she's believing it. Look at this in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 2. She said this to the spies, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." Verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." To verse 11, and soon as we heard it, here it is, "our hearts melted, for there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." How does a pagan, Gentile, Canaanite woman, prostitute come to this confession? Because behind her faith was grace. It's the only answer. Not race, grace. Not behavior, grace. Not a clean record, the grace of God. The grace of God brings us to repentance. The grace of God leads us to salvation. The grace of God gives birth to faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8, you know it so well. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It's grace that leads to the gift of faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Rahab's story is a story of God's grace to the undeserving. By grace, through faith, she goes from common call girl to converted covenant keeping girl. Rahab doesn't have to first go through rehab, right? She immediately is astonished by the grace of God. The grace of God melts her heart and she's converted. So how do we know that this faith was genuine? Maybe it was just I'm scared. I've heard of you guys. You're invading my city. And so maybe I'm just going to play along, because after all, she lied before, right? She's a smart girl, this. She knows how to work the story, right? How do we know faith was genuine? Point number three, Rahab's faith was proved by her works. Notice, she's not saved by her works. Her faith is given evidence by her works. She becomes a child of God by faith through grace. But how do we know that the faith that she has is real faith? Well, the text tells us, Hebrews 11 verse 31 says, "Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies, her faith acted at great cost to her own life, at great risk to her life. She welcomed strangers into her home who were from the nation of Israel. Enemies who are about to invade our land, she welcomes them into her home. Her faith is given evidence by her works." And now the author of James in the New Testament actually points this out to us. Have a look at this. It's remarkable. In James 2 verse 25, it says this, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute." Notice that she struggled to shake this title. even James. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute, look at this, justified by works? What? I thought justification was by faith through grace. And the answer is yes, it's always justification by grace through faith. But what faith? Because faith can be dead. It can be a dead faith, or it could be a living faith. And how do we know if it's a dead faith, a religious faith, or just a race-based faith? Oh, I was born this way. I this isn't my own faith. How do you know if it's a living faith or a dead faith? Well, does it work? Does it have works? Does it have fruit? And that's what James is pointing out here, is that her faith was genuine. She really was saved because she was willing to risk it all for God and His people. She was justified by works. How? When she received the messengers, God's messengers, and sent them out by another way. Now, we're not going to even talk about how she did that and how God used lying within His providential plan. That is an ethical thing that we would want to talk about, but now's not the right time. All but to say that God is able to use anyone and anything to accomplish His purposes. Just ask King Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, obedience is what we see here. Rahab is moved by grace. Her heart melts. She's filled with faith in the God of Israel, and she proves that faith by welcoming God's people, the spies. And then they go back, and they give a report, and they come, and they march, and the rest of the story is history. Now, how I want to just bring this all to a wrap is this. I want to ask, well, is that the last we hear of Rahab? You know, between Joshua and James, is this the last picture we have of Rahab? And thankfully not. Because what happened to Rahab after Jericho? Well, I'll tell you what happened to Rahab after Jericho. Rahab marries a Jewish man by the name of Salmon. She marries Salmon, and together they have a son named Boaz. We've got a dog called Boaz. He's never met his Ruth. But Boaz and Ruth have a remarkable story in the book of Ruth. And so, wow, Rahab, hey, there's a bit of a legacy here. You know, Rahab marries a Jewish man, Salmon. She's not only saved and converted, she's not only housed the people of God, she's now part of the people of God. And how did that happen? Well, was it because she was a Jew? No. Was it because she was a prostitute? prostitute? I was going to say proselyte in some ways. And yet she's now part of the people of God, giving birth. And then look at this. Not only is she in the foundations of the book of Ruth, but hundreds of years later, the Gospel of Matthew opens up. The New Testament opens up. And what do we read in the opening pages of the New Testament is a genealogy of none other than Jesus Christ. Look at this in Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And we're like, yes, I know these guys. These are Jews. These are faithful men. These are, well, you know, maybe on the surface, you know, Abraham, remember he tried to sell his wife off twice. Jacob was a deceiver. Okay. Anyway, verse 5. And Salmon, there he is, Rahab's husband. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Listen, you think you got skeletons in your closet? You think you got family issues? This is the genealogy of who? Jesus Christ. In other words, Rahab the Canaanite, Rahab the Gentile, Rahab the woman, Rahab the prostitute is the great, great, great-grandmother to King David, who is ultimately the key person in the family line of the Messiah. How? By grace, through faith. Just when you think, oh, I haven't been born in the right family, or I haven't done the right works, or I haven't been good enough, we are reminded of Rahab. You see, Rahab is the ultimate evidence, and there are many others, but she's a wonderful picture here, and the author of Hebrews wants to point her out to us. Rahab is evidence that from the start, the people of God have always been those who've had faith. It's never been about race. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about the blood of Abraham that counts. It's the blood of Christ that counts. It's the faith of Abraham. Remember how Jesus interacted with the Jews of his own day? When they said, oh, but we have Abraham. And he said, no, if you were children of Abraham, you would believe. What? Yes. Have faith. You would have faith. But you think you're a child of Abraham because of your heritage, because of your lineage, because of your blood. No, no. You're not part of the people of God. You're of your father, Satan. Jesus said. At some points he did shoot straight, didn't he? So who are the people of God? Are the good people the people of God? Are the religious people the people of God? Are the Jews automatically the people of God? The answer is no to all of that. Those who've been saved by grace through faith are the people of God. And the New Testament is so clear on this. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29, and I'll finish with this. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is such great news, because I'm thinking almost everyone in this room is not an Israelite. Imagine if we had to be born of a certain race. Or imagine if we had to have lived a certain standard of living. Or if we had to have a certain level of education. Or whatever the standard might be. Imagine if it was, well, only men, not women. Or only good people. Well, how good? Well, very good. Well, how good's very good? Well, we could go on for hours, couldn't we? So how do we qualify? Well, the answer is none of us qualify, which is why we marvel at grace. Because race and works and sin cannot hinder. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And just as Rahab welcomes strangers into her home, you and I, we are strangers to the covenant of Israel. We are strangers to the Old Testament promises. We are strangers. We are Gentile strangers, and we've been welcomed into an eternal home. And this is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that speaks to our lives, that brings us comfort and hope. We thank you that our salvation doesn't rest on our performance. Our salvation doesn't rest on our ability, our education, being a particular ethnic group. But we see that salvation rests firmly and fully in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And we take great comfort from that. And so we look away from our righteousness because we don't have it. We look away from our own works. But at the same time, we want to prove our faith, Lord. We want to live for your glory. We want to display that we are believers. And so we want to be part of the people of God, and we want to act like we're part of the people of God. We want to extend love and grace and kindness to the people around us that you've put in our lives. And so in some ways, Lord, we do want to be like Rahab. Not her past, but her future. The great-great-grandmother of the line of King Jesus. And we are reminded this morning that if you can use Rahab, you can use anyone. Even us. And so as we prepare to take communion, Lord, we want to just take a moment to say thank you. We want to take a moment to search our own hearts. And we want to take this moment to turn to Christ and say thank you for the cross.